with us, and people from various places, and I get up here and I look around, and I see even some more that have come our way. So I need not only Richard from the community, we have folks here from, what did God say, La Mesa? Where does he live? Nashville City Congregation. The Philippines, this, wow, Arizona, Missouri, Ed, where do you want, Lakeside? John, right here. So welcome, welcome. We're glad that you're with us. Appreciate your attendance very, very much. Good to get together. There is an outline in the bulletin this morning, and so with the many guests, I kind of have my brethren look around and make sure folks have a bulletin or an outline if they would like one. So please avail yourself of that. The title of the lesson is from our text that was read to us, the Apostle Paul's tears. Apostle Paul's tears. Now, we've heard the expression about crying or tears. Don't cry over spilled milk. I've heard just recently about no crying in baseball. Big boys don't cry, but we know differently. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 4, that there's a time to cry or to weep. The Old Testament prophet Jeremiah even wrote a whole book on just lamentations. He's called the weeping prophet. So he just cried in his whole letter in writing to his people saying, "Your God doesn't want you to behave the way you're behaving, following after idolatry." He cries over that. And I hear the Apostle Paul, I've listed perhaps six times that the Bible mentions his tears. Could be called maybe the weeping apostle. But it wasn't personal hardships that made him cry. It wasn't the sticks and stones that beat on his body. But it was his love for others. Paul cried because he was concerned about the welfare of the church, his brethren. And the situations they were in brought him to tears. Number one, the occasion, one occasion for Paul's tears, in Romans chapter 9, Paul is crying over the spiritual condition of his kinsmen, his nation, the Jews. So in Romans 9, verse 2, he begins, he says, "I have great heaviness and continual sorrow of heart. Says, I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." He uses an illustration, a hypothetical expression. The illustration I put in your notes is his horror. You know, he's saying, I just don't understand it. How come my brethren don't respond correctly to the gospel message that's being preached? My kinsman said, "Why are you rejecting this good news message?" Paul uses himself as an example. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, he writes to his brethren. He says, "You know, I once stood where you now stand, but I had to change. I had to behave differently. I had to respond to the gospel message that was being taught to me." So he says in Philippians 3, verse 3, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, not in keeping the old law." He continues, "I don't have any confidence in the flesh," meaning in my accomplishments of life. He says, though in verse 4, Philippians 3, verse 4, says, "I also might have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinks that he has whereof, that he might trust in the flesh," Paul says, "I more." So he said, "All right, my brethren, you think because you have this great ancestry says in verse 5, and I was circumcised the eighth day. I'm of the stock of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As touching the law, I'm a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Touching righteousness, which is by law, I'm blameless. Then he says in verse 7 of Philippians chapter 3, but what things were gained to me? All those credentials of the old law, those things that were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. He says, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I suffered the loss of all things that I might win Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So he writes to these brethren in Rome in Romans chapter 9, in verse 2, he says, I have heaviness and continual sorrow of heart because of my kinsmen. That I had to change. He says, now you have to change too. Because I received a good news message from above, and I had to obey that to be saved. And so now he sheds his tears because they would not. Just kind of aside, you realize, I know you do it, it might be more obvious once I say it, but everyone who became a Christian in that first century had to leave the religion of their past. Don't think it's so odd that when we preach a gospel message, someone's going to have to change their faith or their belief or the religion of their ancestors. Everyone who became a Christian had to leave the religion they were brought up in. And Paul now sheds tears, thinking about his kinsmen that did not make that change, that did not obey that good news message. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, he says, brethren, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for Israel is this, that they might be saved. The religion and their faith that they were in, that they were brought up in, their ancestral thing, was not satisfactory to God now. They had to make a change, and Paul cries because they won't. They don't do it. We too, and I put in your notes, with sad eyes, we lament the spiritual condition of many in our nation. We preach, we broadcast, we get the good news message out through television ministries, radio, tracts, missionaries. And yet we cry because the response is not perhaps as great as we would like. We cry for those we're trying to reach with a soul-saving message. It doesn't have to be as large as our world. We can say right here in our neighborhood. Cry for our neighbors. Remember Jesus cried over Jerusalem. I didn't put that one in the notes, but in Matthew 23, verse 37, Jesus approaches the city. He looks over at them and he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He says, how often I would have, received you as a mother hen takes in her chicken. But ye would not. Because I would have bring you in. But you would not have brought Jesus to tears. That's the way Paul cries. Because he's preaching to his people who would not obey his message. Soul-saving message. Number two. Paul cried when he wrote letters. When he wrote letters. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears. because I hope my tears will illustrate the love that I have. See, when he writes this first letter to the church in Corinth, he wrote to rebuke them, to give them instruction, to give them correction for a number of things that they were doing. They had a party spirit. There was carnal living. There was immorality. They were messing up the manner in which they partook of the Lord's Supper. And just a numerous list of things that he wrote to correct them for that. Now he's writing back. Because I wrote before with many tears. And he says, now I'm writing this rebuke out of love. Not that he loved you, not that he loved doing it. The tear stained the letter. When we sometimes have to rebuke somebody else, we want to do it out of love, not that we love doing it. Don't have the attitude when somebody makes a mistake and saying, you know, oh boy, I get to rebuke somebody. That's not the attitude. It's out of love that we go to them. Not that we love to go get somebody. Well, we love to get somebody. That's not bad, but we don't love to, oh, I get an opportunity to reveal. That's the way Paul looks at it. I wrote with many tears. Number three, Paul cried when he preached. When he preached. In Acts 20, verse 31, in our text that was read to us, Paul gathers the leaders of the congregations, and they're gathered around. He gives them an exhortation, but then he also says, wherefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. With tears. Paul gathers these church leaders together and he said, yo, I was with you for 3 years and I preached to you. I cease not to warn. Part of our mission. Those preachers or Bible class teachers or church leaders or even in brethren with one another. Part of our business is to warn. To say, you'll say, look out. If someone was in physical danger, you wouldn't hesitate. Oh, wait, stop. Oh, move away. We would shout and there would be a sense of urgency. Paul says, I did that with the gospel message. I cried so that you could sense the urgency of the content of the message. So don't think it unusual for someone to stand up there, a preacher, to say, watch out. Watch out. Don't do that. Get away. He said, everyone. Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy 5, verse 21. Timothy was a preacher, and he said, Timothy, I charge you before God the Lord Jesus that thou observe these things without preferring one another. Do nothing by partiality. Paul said, I cease not to warn everyone. Everyone. So we don't play our favorites. We go everywhere. Night and day. It was opportunities were constant. With tears, compassion, sympathetic. I want to be persuasive. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove and rebuke. And exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. So Paul's tears, he cries. Number one, he said, my brethren aren't responding as much as I would like. Second, where he writes to the church in Corinth, I'm writing with tears in my eyes about your spiritual condition. He said, the brethren at Ephesus, I cry. I warned and ceased not to warn you with tears for 3 years. Number four, when he thought of his enemies. When he thought of his enemies. In Philippians 3, verse 18. It says, for many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. They probably didn't see themselves that way. But Paul, by inspiration, says there are people out there, and he labels or titles them as enemies, enemies of the cross of Christ. Who are they? 1 John 2, verse 18, John said there are many antichrists. Kind of put that, if you are anti-Christ, you are an enemy of Christ or enemy of the cross of Christ. Maybe that's easy. But he also said, you know, you include anyone that would deny that God exists. Anybody like that in our world today? Would anyone that would deny that Jesus is not the Christ? The Bible is not true. You know what they are? Now don't miss the, now don't just kind of tiptoe on this one. Paul said, you know what you are? You are an enemy of the cross of Christ. You are an enemy. An enemy. We cry for people like that. That's what Paul said. So he says, I've told you often, even weeping, told them often. So it's a message that needed to be repeated. Number five, when the gospel was hindered, Paul cried. When he was being persecuted for preaching, hardships. So in Acts 20, verse 19, he says, I've served serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Oh. Paul is thinking, I have this missionary assignment. I'm going this way, but you know what? There's going to be people lying in wait that brings me to tears because they want to stop me from preaching the good news. Wow. Though in personal danger, that's not why he's in tears. He's in tears because his message is going to be hindered. He's going to have that opportunity to preach, to say good things. So he cries, when the gospel is hindered. Now, Daddy mentioned this prayer. Brother Barber did also in the prayer for the Bible class left this morning. This thought that here in our generation in America, we have a freedom of religion amendment. And we in our prayers, I've heard this phrase from the time of my youth. Thank you, God, that we can meet without the fear of being molested. In other words, having a government agency or an outside force or a rebel nation come in and overpower us while we're giving our worship to God. But again, we have missionaries that are not so blessed. So maybe in our prayers, in our tears, we're thanking God for our freedom to worship and preach the things that we're saying. But we have others that do not enjoy that freedom. They preach in fear. And perhaps many of our missionaries are like Paul saying, you know, they're saying temptations and tears. We're serving the Lord. But many are lying in wait. Pray for our missionaries. As Danny prayed in his prayer, we pray for our leaders, national leaders, worldwide leaders. We pray for them that they make decisions that will enable us to lead a quiet and tranquil life. We pray. The last one, put number six, when he thought of his friend's trials. And Paul thought about Timothy's trials. It brought him to tears. It brought us too. When we think of what's going on in our families' lives, our neighbors, or others we know. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, Paul writes to Timothy, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Paul wants to go see them because Timothy's crying. He's heard about that in some way, perhaps by Luke. He says, I want to go and weep with those who weep. And I want to go, and perhaps Paul is thinking, I want to go and dry your tears and be of assistance in some way so we can be filled with joy. It's hard to imagine Paul thinking of Timothy's tears without tearing up himself. Paul calls Timothy his dearly beloved. He refers to Timothy as a fellow missionary. Timothy's now a preacher of truth. Paul's writing a second letter to him. Wants to be of encouragement. So tears are a time for tenderness. Paul, knowing about Timothy's tears, no doubt shed a sympathetic tear. He says, I can't wait to see you. What happens when someone passes away? We go so we can shed a sympathetic tear. Someone calls us up and says, oh, one of my family members died. I'll be right there. Be right there. I'm already crying on the way. And then when we get there, we cry some more. Paul's attitude of life, I didn't put this in your notes, but it's my conclusion. Paul's attitude of life was in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15. Paul said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. I will spend and be spent for you. Paul's tears. You may think of other times in the Bible where Paul cried, but these will get us thinking along those lines. And then we want to follow Paul's example and be encouraged by the things he went through. And the things that he cried over should be part of us. Always at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, a song of invitation. Who are here this morning, I'm a member of the New Testament Church. You've never been baptized for remission of sins. You can accomplish this morning. You've heard the good news message, and we think about this as a plan or steps. The order, the procedure of becoming a Christian. You'll need to hear the good news message. And then once you hear that, you'll need to believe it, that Jesus Christ is God's Son. And then you'll, as Jesus said in Luke 13, verse 3, you'll need to repent to avoid perishing. Then as in Acts chapter 8, when Philip preached in Ethiopia, and he says, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? Ethiopia said, if you believe, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Stop the chariot. He went down into the water, and he was, number 5, baptized. And he came up out of the water rejoicing and went on his way. We call those the steps, the plan, the procedure for how to become a Christian. If you haven't done those things, you can do that this morning. All things are ready. When we're singing this invitation song, just come and have a seat beside me. When the song is finished, I'll just ask you what's on your mind. And your answer will be, Brian, I want to be baptized for the remission of sins. Brian, I want President to pray with me or for me a certain thing. So let's stand together, sing this song. You need to respond. That's your desire. That's your resolve.